We're going to jump straight into the sermon. We'll end with worship, that's okay, everyone. Keep us unbroken. We thank you for the promise that you will never break us. You will never let us be broken. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, this evening, we're going to jump right in for the sake of time. I'm going to do my normal 5-minute intro. That is a movie called Unbroken that we saw. Can I see who's seen it? Hands up. Okay, a lot of us have actually seen it. It's about a real life story about a guy named Louis Zamperini. And was born a rebel and sort of was at a young age drinking, etc., etc. And his brother set into his life and saw that he was game to go down the wrong track. And he took his brother under his wing and he started just walking with him. And Louis had an amazing ability to run because he was always running from the cops, he was running away from people. And they couldn't catch him, he was too fast. Long story short, he actually, at the age of, if I remember correctly, 90, went to the Olympics and participated in the Olympics. And the Olympics that year was in Germany, and he didn't win, which is beautiful. He didn't actually win the Olympics, he didn't win, he runs 5,000 meters, he didn't win it. Right? But he had an impressive, he had an incredible way, he was right at the back on the last lap. And he just has an amazing way to start sprinting in the end. And he just runs. And he passes a lot of people. And which made him very famous. He actually ended 8th in the race. And he met Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler said, you want to meet this guy? He says, oh, you're the guy with the fast finish. And after that, he was preparing that year actually 4 years further for the next Olympics. Because he wanted to win the next Olympics. 4 years, he was young and had fun. And then World War II broke out. And he ends up being on, as you saw, on the plane there, and they got engine failure and crashed in the Pacific, and three of them survived the crash, and they were at sea for 47 days. No food, very little water. They lasted for 47 days. Only 2 of the 3 survived. And when their salvation came, it didn't come in the way that they wanted it. Captured by the Japanese, the enemy. And they were taken to a prisoner of war camp where he served the rest of World War II in this camp under dreadful circumstances. And there was this evil guy called the Bird. And the Bird, I'm sorry if I'm reading the story, it's a true love story. Get the book, watch the movie, it's really good. I am not giving all the details. Spoiler alert. But what's incredible in the end of Louis's life is he goes to this prison of war camp and he comes out. And in that one scene that you see on Unbroken, he was told to lift this plank. And that stage of Japan didn't have enough food for their own people, to feed their own people, never mind the people at the war camps. So these guys were known for nutrition, they were thin as rakes. And He just would not be broken. And the incredible story of Louis is he came back after World War II and he started drinking to deal with this oppression, to deal with this pain, to deal with this bitterness that he had in his people. And as you saw, he really got ill-treated, more than the rest. He was picked on. And the incredible story about Louis is that his wife went to Billy Graham Crusade, God's name. And she invited Louis to come to a crusade. Behold, Billy Graham was able to minister to him, and he got saved. And Billy said to him, if you want to get over this, if you want to deal with this, the way you're going to deal with this, you're going to go to Japan and you're going to speak to those people that you need to heal. You've got to go forgive them. And so what happens is, he goes over, because in that time a lot of people that were war criminals, because of the way they treated people, he went to one of the jails in Japan, and the warden brought in Louis and he said, if anyone recognizes Louis, if he was in one of your camps, please stand up. Stood up, one stood up and came forward, and Louis one by one forgave his people one by one. People were so blessed by these guys that they gave some of these guys to get Lord their lives the Lord. Now you can say, wow, but in Japan that is wow. 2% of Japan was saved. 2%. Wow. So they gave their lives to the Lord. And so Louis never got to run the second time the Olympics was going to be in Japan. He never got it for World War II, obviously. But the age, I think, was 81. He was able to run in the Olympics with a flag, which is one of the greatest privileges you can have in Japan. So I really like to encourage you to go watch the movie. If you can handle a bit of gore. I had to watch it alone, my wife was too gory for her. There's a lot of beating, there's a lot of abuse that he goes through. Alright. Why am I telling this story? Why am I writing my sermon on this? One, I couldn't think of anything else. So what tonight's about is I'm going to share this evening something that the God is sharing to us as intercessors. So I want to share what the last 6 odd months the God's been speaking to us about in intercession. And you would know this, so if you're an intercessor, you already know this. But if you don't, the first time to join an intercession, please come and join us, you're more than welcome. Thursday morning is about 2 o'clock in the morning. In the last while we've been, if we go to the next slide, in the last while we've been speaking about war. The image of war has really come through. Tess has been so gracious to come and bring it to us. We also had Tiff from Fableview and Gordon spoke about it and the armor that God gives us. And I really feel that we need to talk through this. That we can all be on the same page, that we can be in unity, and we know how to deal with this, what to do in the time of war. And just speaking to individual people, some of us, we're still in a good space. Doesn't feel like we're in war. Other of us are in terrible war. And a lot of us are going, but Bernie, you said in the beginning of the year the word freedom and the word favor. So how does this work, this freedom and favor? Because suddenly I was going from amazing favor, like we heard from Olson, amazing favor that God is placing on us, and the next thing I'm war. Most of us have not seen the freedom. And this evening I'm hoping to come and help us understand what freedom is and how freedom works. Good place to say amen. You have to help me through this, guys. So tonight, as you can see, it's a very testimony-based evening. So it's alright, I'm going to read two visions, two dreams that all the intercessors have had. And I'm going to ask Kat, also Kat, if you want to come up so long, to come and share the third one. So the first one is also from Kat. Kat sort of wins the prize there. If you want to know what God's doing, come talk to Kat. Alright. Let's just focus here. We were in tea climbing mountains, dangerous territory on high cliffs. As we were climbing, a large snake shot over, hidden in rocks and holes. But it seems like it's only me seeing them and noticing them. As the people are climbing rocks, they miss the snakes by a few inches. The snakes snap at them and they try and bite them, but cannot.
Really important.
They cannot touch. Then, one guy notices the snake and reaches out towards it. His nose. One guy reaches for it. And the snake bit him. So we all stop and try to attend to him and help. It's advice to get help for him. And we bind his hand up and try to get him out. So the next scene. So we end up in a wall of some sort and feeding him McDonald's and waiting for help. Total loss of focus. I don't know if that was part of the dream. I think that's Cat's interpretation of that. Cat, do you want to come and share that second dream or vision of God gave you?
Okay, cool. I just first want to say, as you said about the decision, I know nothing about it. I just started to show up just to see how what's happening. Because somebody stood in front of me and just said that's where God speaks. More weird. So I just went to join up and, yeah, God really speaks loud. Two summers ago, when Tiff was here, we had a session and there was a couple of words from the vision that I had there. It was like a keyhole. God showed me a keyhole that He gives us. We have a keyhole. Go to the keyhole to unlock it. But there's a lot of distraction. Like, even what I specifically see, if you look at a keyhole, it's round with piece at the bottom. Like, how David uses that shape to blind you. Because I saw that shape turn into a skull, the round piece of the key. And I try to scare you, putting the key that God gave you into a keyhole. Actually, presenting other keyholes. That is easier, less challenging, less fearful.
It's a different translation than the Bible in front.
The translation is
different. Okay. Look.
Okay, we're starting with Luke 5.
Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time the nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in on the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, and as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus.
We see how Jesus introduces himself here. He introduces himself as the God of favor. He comes into our life and he says, "I am a good God." And for most of us, that moment is the moment when we got into our salvation, when we got our salvation. That was the most favor we could have. And Jesus introduces himself to Peter, and he says to Peter, "Peter, this money, this means nothing. This fish is this much to what my kingdom is. And if you follow me, I have great things for you." And what is beautiful about this is that Peter gets this. He really really gets this. He gets that his God is the God of favor. And he says, yes, Lord. He leaves everything. The disciples leave everything. They don't say goodbye to no one. Okay? They can follow Christ. Are you with me tonight? That is the God that we serve. There's a problem. We're going to read the next scripture. It is not the same scripture. Please note, Luke 5 is in the beginning of Luke, John 21 is in the end of John.
Okay, John 21, verse 1 to 19. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at all night. Nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, Fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, Throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over the charcoal fire, and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went abroad and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, Follow me.
You see, unfortunately, the disciples missed it the first time. Isn't it good that God introduced himself the same way that he did the first time he met them? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever read it in Scripture? He reintroduces himself the same way. He comes back to the disciples. You see, what happened is he died on the cross. Remember, he was betrayed by Judas, Last Supper, died on the cross. He did it 93 times. You remember the story? But what's interesting is, you see, what happened, I believe, was in their minds, they looked at the favor and they looked at the scriptures that they read because they knew the Old Testament. They read what the prophets had said, and the prophets prophesied that Christ came to rule and reign. That's why it came. And they had an assumption, they had an idea, they had an, what's the word I'm looking for? Expectation. They had an expectation that God was going to come and bless them in the way that they wanted to be blessed. But God didn't want that. God had something else. Christ had something else. And Christ re-comes and introduces himself. He says, Remember, I am the God of favor. But your freedom does not look the way you want it to look. Yeah. Are you with me tonight? We read in that part that it's a very, very, it's incredible. Christ actually comes as Peter denied him three times around, it says that he came to, it was a little fire. Can we go to that scripture quickly? There's a Lord down in the sermon. Luke 22. It says that the guards had lit a fire. It was cold and they all stood around it. Christ lit a fire, put fish on it. And as publicly, Peter denied Christ. Publicly, Christ, around that fireplace, asked him three times. I believe that this is part of Peter's deliverance that he had to go through. This was the deliverance that he had. This was the freedom that Christ had for him. It didn't look the way he wanted it, so much so that it says, whoa, off that scripture, that magic. But what about John the Beloved? What about the Beloved One? You know, well, I'm going to go through such hectic things. What about him? But in that moment came the revelation, understanding that where God had called him and where he wanted to go looked differently. You see, the Lord has given us those keys, those keyholes that we have to go unlock. But if we don't open the right one, the enemy will either take away the favor, the anointing, the calling on your life, because it's still your decision. Or you're going to use that anointing for something totally different, and you'll never get what God has for you. Because God has called each one of us to do something spectacular. I'm going to read this dream. For those of you who know, Cara had a dream last Sunday night. I'm just going to read it quickly. Dreamt on Sunday night, following dream. We're a team of very energetic, fit bunch of young people fighting in a war with guerrilla warfare. Our surrounding was in thick forest, reminding me of Congo. Our team was fighting with hammer and random tools, and they were skilled in handling their tools. They did not fight with expensive tools, but rather were experts with the hammer, spades, and pure body strength. They knew how to hide in the thickets and were masters at ambushing the enemies. I'm going to leave it at that. The Lord has given us strategy. God says that He speaks to His servants, He tells us what to do. And the strategy that the Lord is showing us is the strategy of guerrilla warfare. Does anyone know what guerrilla warfare is? If you are a plant person in this house, you should know better than us. If you're English in this house, you know how much it hurts. Okay. Guerrilla warfare, just to get you on the same page, it's a tactic that the enemy uses when you're a smaller force than the enemy force. It's actually an ancient way of fighting. The Vietnamese used it in Nam. Not Namibia. Vietnam. The Boers use it against the British. British forces were very powerful. They had great ammunition. And the Boers were able to use guerrilla warfare. And I actually recently heard of how my grandmother was aiding the guerrillas. Right? I am very much a forgotten, believe it or not. And she was actually helped. And we actually lost our farm. We had a family farm back in the day. And they finally took the farm from her. But she used that farm to actually help the Boers. Alright? A little bit of history as well. God calls us at this time and season to do the battle that we do. And you'll see we don't have a great army. Alright? We're not a great army. We're not a fist. We're more a little punky. And that's fine. We also don't have AKs and bombs and helicopters and I don't know what all, MiGs and F1s, 2s and 3s and every kind of gun you can imagine. But we have certain skills that God has given us. He's given us the hammer, which is something that builds. He's given us the spade, which is something that we use to build. And apparently, we're quite strong. Physically. Alright. Obviously, it means spiritually, but are you with me tonight? And God is telling us at this time that we need to prepare for battle. We need to go into the battle. We must understand the battle. We need to know that we must go hide in Christ and be hidden in Christ. Mm. But when He calls us out, we go out. Mm. And when we hide. When we retreat, we retreat. Why am I saying this? I stand before you. I've walked a bit of the road of the Lord. I'm not ancient. I've got a long road still to walk. But what I can tell you is that from a young age, I've been watching churches split. I've been watching people fall away from the Lord. Mm. I've been watching as people slowly but surely get cold and then finally fall away. And it breaks my heart because recently it's been many of my friends. Yeah. People that I have walked the road with, that I've marched with, that I went to India with and nearly died with. Mm. Well, I nearly died with that. They were fine. Gone on missions with, prayed with, fasted with. And I asked the Lord, where are they now? Unbroken. There often comes a time in our life where it just gets hard. It just gets hard. And some of us get delusional, some of us get angry, some of us get hurt. Whatever, however it looks, it comes for you. Whatever that snake is that's on that mountain that we're climbing, it's going to bite you. Mm-hmm. But are you going to end up in McDonald's? And guess what? McDonald's represents where most of society is today. We live in a McDonald's time where it's fast and it's fine and it suits me.
Yeah.
And it's easy.
Mm.
Now, unfortunately, if you want to be a Christian, your standard, your life has to be different than someone in the world. Unfortunately, most of us in the church, in the Bride of Jesus Christ, has exactly the same life as the people in the world. There is no difference. Basically, it's like spot the Christian, and you can't. Because many of us are selling out the calling on our lives. Because we want to use the favor to cash in our chips. Unbroken. The disciples all got to a place. Why, imagine they must have been very close to being broken. You see, they all left Christ. Would you agree with me? Is that a no?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Altus is in. The rest of us. Bible school starts this week. 3:3. Verse 3:3. Please come and hear what the Bible has to say. They all left Christ. They all came back to Christ. Except one. One betrayed Christ. One sold out, and he never got the full portion that God had for him. Judas did not get the promise that was for his life. Judas was exactly the same as every disciple. He raised the dead, because he said the disciples raised the dead. He healed the sick. He was under Christ's teaching. He had the same background, the same DNA as the other 11. All 12 of them had the same. But he looked at this and he said, mm-mm. He wasn't the only one that got very mixed up. They were all mixed up. Christ is at the Last Supper. He says to these guys, one of you are going to betray me. And they start arguing who's the greatest. I'm going to say that again. So, folks, someone here is going to betray me. One of you guys are going to shoot me. Okay, someone here is going to kill me, Bernie, tonight. Yes, sir, my. I believe you'll say, Ekasi Lakas, though, you saw. And you must know who I am. The disciples were not on the page of Christ in the favor that they were walking in.
No.
They didn't understand why they were raising the dead. Mm-hmm. They didn't understand why they were doing these healings. They were missing what God had for them. We see the same in Abraham's life. Abraham is a man of God who walks with the Lord. Here we go to the scripture on Abraham. And it says there in Genesis 12 that the Lord really, really blesses him. like crazy. All right? Incredible blessing. So how come a man that has more blessing than anyone in that time, he's so blessed, he has to keep on moving because people are just freaked out by amazing his blessings. How come he ends up with the Ishmael? Because he didn't understand the favor of his life to fulfill the great commission of Christ coming. Abraham, the greatest man of faith, ends up having an Isaac. And they still, Israel is still paying for that sin today. Having an Ishmael. But Jesus, guys, is a great sinner. Because Jesus is good news. He comes back after we mess up, like Alta said tonight. We don't get it right in our lives always. Yeah. I'm so thankful for your honesty, Alta. The Lord just increase and bless you guys.
Amen.
I'm just humbled by you tonight.
Yeah. Amen.
So I'm getting emotional. Alta and I walked a long road together. We did internship 2005. Somewhere up there, together. And it's such an honor to see him still walking.
Amen.
Because he's one of the few guys that did internship with me that's still walking with the Lord.
Amen.
In the calling he has.
Amen.
May God add to you, my friend.
Amen.
Sorry. I love this church. God is calling for us. But we have a choice if we're going to be as Judas and sell out, or if we're going to be like Peter and come back and humble ourselves. Because it is humble when we need to repent before the Lord and say, Lord, I missed it. Bernie, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Bernie, do you really love me? I love you. Do you love me? I do. A lot of people walk into shame and they can't come out of that shame. They can't come back. But there's good news. There's a freedom that God is calling us into. Can you fly that eagle? The freedom that God has for us, what I believe that the Lord is showing us as intercessors and as watchmen on the wall, is that God is going to bring us into a place of deliverance in our lives. There's going to be amazing deliverance of things that we've been struggling with secretly or not secretly, but we've been struggling with a lot of things, many of us. And what Christ is saying, and this is the word that I feel, he says that he's going to rise like the sun rises in the morning. And all we have to do is endure. That last scene with Louis on the plank. They say he held up that plank. Remember, he'd been going for this for years. He held up that plank for 36 or something crazy minutes.
Yeah.
And that there is an end to hard times. But not so much about the hard times as being ended or not being ended. You see, when you listen to the interviews, and I went and did a lot of research into this guy's story, to Louis' testimony, watched a lot of documentaries on him and about him. And what you'll notice about him is the humility and the meekness he walks in.
Yeah.
He walks in incredible meekness that God has laid on him and given him. Because of what he's endured. You see, we get to this crossroads and it's a choice. It's a choice that I'm going to forgive this guy or I'm going to get offended with this guy. I'm going to forgive this guy or in my heart I'm going to kill this guy. That's the choice. You see, Peter, as I said, his deliverance was in that moment before Christ. And he had to get real with Jesus and say, Lord, I denied you 3 times. And Christ says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Christ speaks a declaration over him. He grabs him. He's delivered into his calling. He's bound to the calling of his life in that moment. Can you see it? Can you see how he gets bound to it? He goes, yes. For some of us, we haven't been there. We're too young. We walk long enough with the Lord. You're still in that first place today. For some of us, it's maybe more the 13th time of failure. But there's a faith that God wants us to walk in. At least there's a freedom that God wants us to walk in. Can we go to that clip? The choice. And I see that that's what's before us at the moment. This is, according to me, the choice. We're either going to miss it with a keyhole that we are not going to put our key into, or we're going to go gorilla. And we're going to do what God's called us to do. And this is speaking to Shofar Gardens. This is speaking to the Shofar movement. There's an anointing and a calling corporately on us that we're either going to get or we're going to lose. And I want to encourage us this evening to carry on, to trust God that He will deliver you out of that place so that you can use that fork in your hand, the spade, or the hammer to carry on building what God's called you to build. Be it in your family, be it in your work, be it in social. Whatever God's called you, you will do what God's called you to do. And all we need to do is wait. That the sun rises. That Christ will rise up over us and not get delusion and not get bitter.
Amen.
I gave a sermon on meekness. We'll go to the next slide. I gave a sermon on meekness, so I'll hopefully remember it. The best explanation that I can find, according to the Greek, that I can't pronounce, or read, which I did share in my sermon last time, was this. Meekness was used, the word meekness, the Greek word there, was used by the Greeks for a war horse that was trained to obey instantly and absolutely, no matter how great the confusion of battle. Christ is the rider. And when those arrows start coming through and come for your life, you as the horse have the chart, but the decision to either bolt, yeah, to buck, run away, or to trust the rider. The disciples thought they trusted Christ till they couldn't see Him. And they all ended up becoming fishermen again. God said to them, no. I have something else for you. Greater. This is the freedom I set before you. Unbroken. The Lord has called us to be unbroken. Isaiah 43 says that a bruised reed He will not break. You will come into a time in your life somewhere that you will be bruised, disillusioned, hurt, when it will feel like it's just too much. And God says there is no place that He cannot sustain. He will sustain us through all seasons. The sun will rise in our lives. Can I pull the band up? Before the band starts, before we start singing, we're going to stand in faith that the Lord's going to come and minister to us. That He will really come and bring a breakthrough in worship. Is that alright? Can I ask if you expect that? Be expecting of that? In other words, how do you do that? How do I expect it? You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, let me plug into You and You will realign. Maybe that's not the expectation God has to do. But before the band starts worshiping, I've got a song. I've decided to create Cape Town, so we're going to play the funky version of the song, is that right?
Yes.
And we're going to play the Cape Town version of the song, alright? So, to all the trance popper in the house, this is for you. Still up here. Please don't go too much on the beat, focus on the words. You'll notice that the song goes through almost everything that I've preached tonight. This is a song of deliverance for us this evening. This is a song of declaration. of who God is. And I want you to allow the song to minister to you. Okay? If you really struggle with the version, come to me afterwards. I'll give you the other version, the original version, so you can still feel also it might shake you up a bit. But let the song minister to you. The words on the screen, read the words, take it in, drink it. And let's complete what God has for us. And straight from there, we're going to worship. And we just learn about the Holy Spirit to minister. But before that, I'm just going to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are giving us strength to you to fight the good fight with all our might. Lord, we are not a raging army. We want to be, but we're not there. But you've given us strategy and skills. We come to this evening and declare, Lord, that your will. We ask for freedom, not according to our terms, but according to yours. Come and minister now to each spirit of God. Because you're filled with faith. Holy Spirit, we just come and lay our hearts open for you to come and do.